He was born in Miami, Florida. Steve moved with his family to Smyrna, that's in the Atlanta area, not our Smyrna, but Smyrna, Georgia, when he was 8 years old. His father, Stanley Blackman, preached at Smyrna Church of Christ from 1964 until 1978. Steve graduated from David Lipscomb College in Communications and from Harding Graduate School of Religion with a Master of Theology degree. He preached in Southern Kentucky for 5 years before moving to Nashville. He is married to the former Barbara Billingsley. Is that correct, Billingsley? They have two grown children, Brad and Rebecca. Brad and his wife, Hope, live here in Mount Juliet, and they are with us tonight, correct? And they're three. You'll see them afterwards. They're already in class. But Brad and his wife, Hope, live here in Mount Juliet and have given the Blackmans three beautiful grandchildren. That's what he says here. Annie, Greg, and Will, correct? Fantastic. We're grateful to have the Blackman family with us and grateful to hear God's word proclaimed again in this place. Before we begin, let us go to God with a word of prayer, and then I'll turn things over to you. Let's bow together. Dear merciful Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be gathered here in this place once again. Dear God, to have your mercy and your grace as free gifts to us, Father, we are so grateful also for the love that you have given to us through your Son. Dear God, we thank you for the people that meet here, Father, for each member, but also for this family as a whole. And Father, right now I ask that a special blessing on us as we come together this evening to worship you and as we come together to learn a message from your word. Please be with Brother Blackman as he covers some very vital parts of the fruit of the Spirit. And Father, we ask that you would bless him as he comes to bring us a message from your word about these things. And Father, I ask that you would bless him with a ready remembrance of the things that he has studied. Thank you for the service that he has already put into helping your kingdom grow. Father, we ask that you would bless he and his family. And Father, ask that you would also bless the family that meets here, Father, that we might continue to strive every day to serve you the way that you would have us to. Thank you for, once again, your love that has brought us back to this place this evening. Help us as we learn from you tonight to have open hearts and open minds to the truths that we will find there in your word. Father, help them to convict us. Help us to always be better every day for the work that you've laid out for us, the purpose that you have for our lives. Thank you once again for all that you do. We ask that you would forgive us when we fail you. And Father, help us to remember to keep you first in all things and to give you all glories. And Father, for they are yours. We thank you most of all for the gift and the sacrifice of your Son and for the road that he paid for us for eternal life. Father, we ask all these things through his name. Amen. Brother Blackman.
Take your Bibles, turn to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, we're going to be looking at one verse, and it should be on your screen immediately. And there it is, verses 22 and 23. Would you please read this scripture with me out loud? Do you mind? Are you ready? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and... Okay, let's look at these real quickly. Which one do you think is the hardest one to accomplish in your life? Which one? Anybody want to guess? Okay, they're all hard, yeah. You know, I don't know about you, but let's do it. Which one's the easiest to do? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I think it's easy for me to just love almost anything, really, or love anybody. Love to have a genuine affection for people. I like being around people. I think the hardest one for me is that last one, self-control. Why do you think I'm afraid of that? Why? I think I've made some mistakes in my life. I think I have made, after making those mistakes, I've gone back and made the same mistakes. And then a little later, I go back and I make that same mistake. Self-control. Tonight, of these nine, we're going to be looking at the last two. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And he says here, gentleness and self-control. To me, it's hard as an American to be gentle, to be a gentle person. I want us tonight to think about these two, because the first seven that Paul has listed here seem to be rather natural fruit of the Spirit. Now, all of us here have our own favorite fruit. Maybe it's an orange, or maybe it's cherries, or perhaps it's watermelon, or maybe it's tomatoes. Did you know tomatoes are actually a fruit? Did you all know that? So, of course, apples. Who doesn't love those wonderful, delicious apples? They're even called delicious. And what I want us to do in about, when I count to one, two, three, I want you to just say out loud your favorite fruit. Are you ready? One, two, three. Cherries. Oh, wow. Yeah. I thought I heard someone say tomatoes, but maybe you didn't. Did anybody say tomatoes? Okay, I thought I heard tomatoes. Yeah, this is the first time that's ever happened. I want you to notice here, the very last two, in my opinion, are the hardest for me, to be a gentle person. Especially if I am in any position of authority, if I have a waitress that is taking care of me at a restaurant, as soon as I drink the last drop of coffee, I want the mental telepathy thing to go on. I want her to realize I'm out of coffee. And you know, the longer it takes for him or her to come and fill me back up with coffee, my feelings are hurt. And I'm not very gentle. Are we going to have any more coffee? I'd start getting this nervous feeling. It's hard for me to be gentle. Gentleness. And especially if you have the ability to pay and tip, you sort of gauge your tip based on what? The service, yeah. Gentleness. And I want you to know about this word gentleness. Gentleness, in the old King James Version, you won't find the word gentleness. You'll find, instead of the word gentleness, you'll find a different word. It's the word meekness. You won't find gentleness. It's the word meekness. And the word meek sounds like the word weak, doesn't it? Ooh, we don't like meek. In our day and time, where we have Fast and Furious and we have Star Wars characters, are those guys meek? No way. They're not gentle at all, are they? That doesn't fit American society. We are taught to be demanding. We're taught to be very confrontational, to get on to people if they make a mistake. We let them know they made an error, and we're not going to let them forget the error that they've made. Why? Because that's just the way they are. That's the kind of world that we live in. If you're a Terminator, you're not meek, are you? Those are our heroes. We like people that are rough and mean. But you know what? The word meekness is not being weak. Really, this word meekness, originally in the ancient world, the word meek applied to horses. And I remember as a kid growing up watching Westerns, there was always a television show, one about a horse. There was Fury. And of course, Fury, by that very name, he was just a wild stallion. And Fury was just an amazing horse. And Fury never lost that fierceness. But on the other hand, Fury, let me tell you about that horse. That horse was so gentle, children could play around the feet of that horse, and he would never step on little children. He knew how to control his strength. That's the word meekness in the ancient world. Gentleness, in other words, does not imply being a wimp. Being a meek person doesn't imply that you are a weak person. Just the opposite. You are a very strong person, but you have that strength under control. Did you know there are only two people in the Bible that are called gentle? Only two. One is a guy named by the name of Moses. Look at Genesis 12. Look at verse 3. It says, Now the man Moses was very meek. Listen to this. Above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. What did you just find out? He was a very strong man. He had tremendous power, but also he had that strength under control. Guess who the other person, the only other person in the Bible that's called meek? You know who it was? Anybody want to guess?
Jesus.
That's right. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 11. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am," what? "Meek." That's the word gentle. "And I'm lowly in heart." Folks, would you say that Jesus was a weak person? By the way, these are the only two people in the Bible that are called meek in the Old King James Version. We are told to be meek people, gentle individuals. And tonight, instead of just flailing away at just this subject, I want to talk about five situations in which we all need to be gentle. Number one, the very first area that we should be gentle is whenever someone serves you or me. Whenever I do have a waiter or waitress, somebody that is waiting on me, if there's a nurse that's taking care of me, I need to be gentle to that person. Why? Why is that? Because Jesus said so. Look at Matthew 7, and what do we call verse 12? What is this? What kind of a rule is this? Yeah, let's read this out loud. "So in everything, do to others what you would have them..." What if you were the server? How would you want to be treated? If you were the individual that was waiting tables, if you were the person that is the bank teller, and maybe you're standing there at the window and the bank teller makes a mistake, and you say, you want to get on to that person, don't you? Be gentle. Turn it around. What if you were the individual that was the waitress or the sales clerk or the reservationist, bank staff? In other words, try to put yourself in that individual's shoes, and that's the whole point. Tonight, there's a second area we need to be gentle, and that is gentleness needs to be exercised whenever someone disagrees with you or me. Think about it for just a moment. So you're having a discussion, and then you come at loggerheads to opposite opinions, and you just smash. And so the two of you have these opposite opinions. How are you going to work that out? You only have three options. Number one, you could just back down in fear because you're afraid of that person. That's not going to happen. Number two, you could blow up in anger. Well, that shouldn't happen. Or you need to be gracious and gentle with that individual, even though that you disagree on something. Look at Psalm 15, verse 1. A gentle answer does what? It turns away wrath. Have you ever heard of George Patton? George Patton had lots of rules for his commanders. He came up with one that I really appreciate. He said in his thoughts about leadership and management, Patton said that you should never go into battle if you're not going to win anything. I find that some people will argue, and once the argument's over, no one has won anything. Patton says, don't waste your efforts on winning an argument that is not going to yield any present, anything that you have won over. My wife and I will have arguments. I'll say, honey, do you remember Aunt Bertha made this delicious cake? And she'll say, Steve, that wasn't Aunt Bertha. That was Aunt Blanche. I said, no, I remember quite, it was Aunt Bertha. No, Steve, it was Blanche, Bertha, Blanche, Bertha. We go back and forth, and finally we get real mad, and then eventually we check it out, and one of the two of us is right, the other is wrong. But what have we gained? We haven't gained anything. We both lost ground, haven't we? You really haven't gained anything. Listen to 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. The Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct. That word gently here is the exact same Greek word for the word being meek or being gentle. Folks, whenever you're talking to somebody and you come to some point of disagreement, that should not be the end of your friendship. There's a third area that we need to be very gentle with one another. And that's whenever someone disappoints you. Have you ever had a child, or maybe your mate, maybe your parents or someone that's your very best friend, and they didn't fulfill whatever the promise was. Or maybe that individual falls into some terrible temptation, some terrible sin. How should you react? Well, gentleness must come into play, and I'll tell you why. Because we need to watch out for ourselves. Listen to this passage in Galatians 6 and verse 1. Remember this passage? Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him how? There it is. That's that key word. Restore that individual that has disappointed you. You thought, I just didn't think that he or she would make a mistake like that. What a mess they've made out of their lives. Folks, those situations, we need to be careful. Look at the rest of this. Restore that individual gently, but watch for yourselves, because you know what? That thing could turn around, and the next time it could be you. You're the one that's made the mistake. You also may be tempted. So we need to be very gentle with people that make mistakes. Secretly, whenever you're trying to be gentle, fight the temptation to subconsciously think, how could anybody be so dumb as to do what you did? Maybe you aren't saying it, but you're thinking it. Stop thinking that. Turn it off. You know, Jesus was constantly given opportunities to help people that had made terrible mistakes. Remember in John 8, the woman caught in the act of adultery. That was the weirdest scenario. This woman, just one person brought where two people are involved in a sin. Only she is brought forward, right? And so Jesus is asked, what are you going to do with this one? Are you going to stone her? Or are you going to forgive her? Or what are you going to do? And I like the way that Jesus handled it. But Jesus, more than anything else, we know that he was superior, but he did not act superior to her. He was totally gentle with her. It's the gentleness of Christ that amazes me. Jesus really is meek. He really is gentle. Christ commanded in the Sermon on the Mount that we look at Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2. Judge not that you be not judged, he goes on to say in that passage. You know, there's another area that we need to be gentle. And that is whenever someone corrects me or you. Think for just a moment. I need correcting. I really do. As a preacher, sometimes I make mistakes. Sometimes I call Moses Abraham and Abraham Moses, and I always hear about it. Every time I make a mistake. You know, Barbara, my wife Barbara, she was Barbara Billingsley. Did you ever watch Leave It to Beaver? Same name. I think they're even distantly related. You can yak to her about that later on. I'm a preacher, a gospel preacher. She is an English teacher. She works at Lipscomb. She is very knowledgeable. She takes notes in red ink. It's been a rough marriage. I get corrected. So how do you act whenever someone corrects you? You're not the one seeing or finding the fault in another person. You're not the one being gentle. But what happens when you're being corrected? The Bible talks about this pretty clearly. I like James 1, verse 19. Listen to this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. In other words, whenever someone says something to you and it's of a critical nature, use this passage. Listen carefully. Listen to every word if you're really careful, that person cares for you. They're not trying to critique you. They're trying to help. It just seems like that they're trying to point out something wrong that you've done. Be gentle when you are being corrected. I appreciate that. By the way, if you're a worker, you probably have a boss. I imagine 99% of us here tonight have bosses. Does your boss have suggestions, or do they have orders for you? My bosses, our elders, they make orders of me, and I just say, yes, sir, I'll do that immediately. I'll do it. Whatever. We need to encourage our young people to accept critiquing. Young people are going to make mistakes, and somebody needs to point out to them, and they need to learn how to not become angry when corrected. Folks, the wisest people that I know are people that when you correct them, they're very gentle, meek individuals. Our young people need to be individuals who say, teach me what I need to do. Show me where I'm wrong. I like the fact that David says, show me, Lord, show me where I have erred in my life. Point out to me the things that I need to change. I like that fact. And David took that criticism. You know, there's another area where we need to be gentle, and that is whenever somebody hurts you or me. In other words, we need to be factors, not reactors. You know what a reactor is, don't you? That's somebody that reacts to what happens. We need to be factors. A factor is someone that's going to be solving the problem. Learn to be a factor, not a reactor. In 1 Peter 2, listen to this passage, verse 23, it says, Jesus, when they hurl their insults at him, he did not react, or this word is retaliate, which is a reaction. When he suffered, he made no threats, but instead he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Tonight, we need to be individuals that are gentle, meek. We're strong. We could say a lot, but you know what? We're not going to give in to that temptation to just blow up. We're going to learn to be gentle. Let's review those first seven fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness are those first seven. When I think of fruit, I think of something that's just glorious. I mean, the taste of fruit is, every fruit that we mentioned just a few moments ago, it's just radiant. And you know what? Fruit always has something to do with the reproductive system of that particular fruit, whatever it is. Always has seed somewhere in the fruit. In other words, folks, if we're going to grow the church, it's going to be because we are reproductively interested in making these fruit of the Spirit part of our lives, that we are loving individuals, that we are joyful, that we are patient, that we are individuals that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, that we are kind individuals, that we are patient with other people, goodness, that we are full of good deeds, and also faithful. You know, the word faithful is not used much in our language anymore. You don't hear that word faithful, do you? We don't even know what faithful means. Faithfulness in our day and time is something nobody's ever heard of. We're not faithful to anything, not in this society. Faithfulness. But these last two, it seems like those first seven, they make sense, and I think I've tried to do those in my life. I guess I'm getting older, but I'm still grappling with these last two. Being gentle with people. Being gentle when they make mistakes. Being gentle when they criticize me. How do I act? Jesus says, you be like me. You be an individual that is gentle with other people's feelings. There's one more fruit of the Spirit, and we're almost finished. It's called self-control. I think there's a reason, at least in my life, I'm not speaking for you, but I think in my life that self-control should be last, because it's the hardest one. As hard as gentleness is, for me not to blow up, this last one, self-control, seems to be one that I struggle with personally. God's Spirit lives in each one of us. And the Holy Spirit at some point is going to confront you with some of the mistakes that you make over and over again. Do you do that? Do you make those same mistakes, whatever they are? You know, there are three kinds of fruit. There is what I call natural fruit. We've already talked about some of these. There are grapes, there are avocados, there are oranges and raisins, and just on and on and on. I don't think I heard, did anybody say any one of these just a moment ago? Yeah, all right. Which one? Orange, yeah, the oranges. You must be a Florida guy. No, okay, just, all right. So that's the first kind of fruit, natural fruit. There's a second kind of fruit, and I call this biological fruit. You know, individuals like sons and daughters, like children, babies, offspring. We love the fruit, being fruitful individuals. Jesus commanded Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, right? And they did. We are descendants of those individuals. You are the fruit of people that loved one another and loved God. That's what I see when I see this kind of fruit, family fruit. Fruit of the family. But there's one more fruit that we're talking about tonight, and that is the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. And simply put, that's when we become like Jesus Christ. In other words, you and I, our character, we are trustworthy, we're honest individuals, we are forthright, we're faithful to the Word, we are like Jesus in character. Secondly, we are like Jesus in speech. This is the fruit that we should bear. Has anybody ever looked at you and said, what is up with you? You don't talk like anybody else. You don't do the things that other people do. You are honest. I've never seen you steal anything or take anything. And have you ever had somebody just come up and say, what is going on with you? Not long ago, I sent my wife some flowers. It was not her birthday. It was not our anniversary. I just sent some flowers. She worked down at Nashville Auto Diesel College. She placed graduates there. And, of course, there was a room full of women that worked for Barbara. And so they all said, oh, flowers, these are beautiful. Is this your birthday? No. Well, is this your anniversary? No. And one girl said, what did he do? What has he done? You better call him and find out. And so she called me. She said, thank you for my flowers. Why did you send these? Some guy here at my office, he sent some to his wife, and I thought, that's a great idea. I'll just send it. She said, never send me flowers here again, ever. Everybody's gossiping about you. They think you've done something horrible. And then later on, one of the women said, I knew you hadn't done anything. You're just not that kind of a person. Folks, I want you to think for just a moment. There should be something different about us that's obvious, just like fruit on a tree. You know, one time Jesus, when he was coming into the city of Jerusalem, he saw a fig tree and it had no figs. Remember that? And Jesus cursed the fig tree because it put these leaves out, and leaves were a sign. There's fruit here. Come over here and get the fruit. And Jesus went, being hungry, he went to get fruit. And when he found none, he cursed the fruit tree, this fig tree, for not having any fruit. Folks, God is looking at what kind of character, speech, behavior, and attitude. This is what we're talking about. This last attitude is one of self-control. In John 15 and verse 8, Jesus said, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So this evening, I want us to look at what self-control is as we end our lesson. I don't know about you, but I've always had a hard time keeping my part, my dressing area, which is the guest room. I don't do a very good job of keeping it picked up. Yeah, little problem. And maybe at times I have a problem spending too much money at the Braves game. And maybe sometimes I don't exercise like I should. Maybe I overeat. I overeat quite a bit. Maybe there's some compulsive behavior or sinful activity. Or maybe I have a hard time keeping a job. Or maybe I have a hard time keeping out of debt. Simply put, I'm involved in those things. You know why? I have a problem with this last fruit of the Spirit, and that is controlling me. I have no problem controlling you and telling you what you need to do. But you know what? Sometimes those same individuals that can tell you what to do can't control themselves. Pogo, in the Pogo comic strip years ago, this very famous saying said, we have met the enemy, and he is us. I'm the enemy. I've done some things that I shouldn't do. In a more mundane way, maybe we've polluted our planet because we just, nobody's there to make us stop polluting. But on a personal note, maybe some of us fall into this passage from Proverbs 25. Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. Now, maybe we don't understand the metaphor at this point. We live in a day and time when our city has no walls around it. In the ancient world, the very first line of defense was a wall. Remember in the Old Testament, God made sure that the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt, reassembled. That was their first line of defense. They needed those walls up because otherwise anyone could just waltz in, take whatever they wanted. They could pillage, they could steal, and they could make their escape very quickly. Jerusalem needed walls. Well, in the same way, an individual, a man, and this is the word man as in mankind, man, male or female. Every one of us need a sense of self-control. Because you're just like a city with no walls. Now, maybe that's hard for us to kind of buy into because we don't know what that's about. Let's look at it on a more modern level. Imagine you have a really nice car, maybe even a brand new car. Has a big engine. It's very comfortable. It can go fast. It has all the bells and whistles. There's only one problem. This automobile has a broken steering wheel. You never know where it's going to go. You turn to the right and it goes left. You turn to the left and it goes hard left. And you try to go straight and it's just kind of spinning around and around. That's what it's like to be an individual with no self-control. You have all this power, but you have no way to direct yourself. Self-control is an important part of this list. And I think it's last for a reason. You see, whenever you lack self-control, and it's ironic for us to talk about self-control because what we're told on television and in books is whenever you exercise self-control, you are chaining yourself up. Individuals that say, throw off any self-control, any self-restraint. Do whatever comes into your heart and just go out there and do it. Whatever you want to say, just say it. That's what we are encouraged to do in the entertainment industry. Do whatever makes you happy. That's what we're told. And they say, don't exercise self-control. That's like chaining yourself. That's fettering yourself to somebody else's idea. Folks, you and I need to do several things in order to gain self-control. Number one, we need to, and this should be very first, we need to forget the past mistakes and put those mistakes behind us. I guess if there's one individual that was an example of self-control that was a failure, it was a guy by the name of Samson. Remember Samson? Samson was an individual. He had no self-control. Gentlemen, I don't want to know what you think about Samson because we're all into muscles and his ability. He could knock down anybody. We love to see how strong Samson was. The women read the story of Samson in the book of Judges quite differently, don't you, ladies? Samson had a problem. He believed that these pretty ladies had his best interest at heart. Ladies, is that foolish? Was it ever? This guy is not about muscles. He was a very foolish individual, and his problem was no self-control. And his wife, who lied to him over and over again, and he knew that she was lying, he continued to trust her until finally at one point, Delilah, she sold him out to the Philistines, and they tried to kill him. They put his eyes out. That's a sad story. As great a man and strong of an individual as he was, Samson was the kind of individual that America is full of today. Folks, we need self-control. We need to learn how to put our past behind us. Look with me at Philippians 3. Look at verse 13 and 14. The Apostle Paul writes, "Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal. The very first thing that a person needs to do to gain self-control is forget the mistakes that you've made in the past. Folks, God not only forgives you, He forgets those sins. He puts your sins behind His back. They're not in front of Him any longer. Folks, I've noticed that children, they have no problem making mistakes. You see a little one-year-old trying to learn to walk. You don't hear a small child trying to get up to walk and fall down, and the child says, well, there are two kinds of people in this world. There are walkers and there are crawlers. I'm going to be a crawler for the rest of my life. We need to stop saying to ourselves, I'm going to make that same mistake over and over again. You don't have to. But the very first thing you have to do is forget the mistakes that you've made in the past. Forget it. And then secondly, you need to believe that you can change. Believe that your life can be different. Proverbs 23, look at verse 7. I like the King James Version of this passage. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You know, an individual that says, I can change. And the person that says, I can't change. You know what? They're both right. The man that says, I can change, he or she can. But the individual that says, I can't change, that person is probably pretty much going to make the same mistakes time in and time out. Every Christmas, we listen to the story of Ebenezer Scrooge, don't we? Folks, when are we going to realize Ebenezer Scrooge, to be a Scrooge is not a bad thing? Did you see at the end of his life how he was a changed man? And yet, for some reason, we're not willing for Scrooge to become a good word. It's still an ugly word. You know why? Because deep down, there's a feeling within each one of us, I can't change. Scrooge did change. Next time somebody calls you a Scrooge, say thank you. I am very generous. I do think of other people and not myself. Forget your mistakes, and then secondly, believe that you can change. In Romans 12, verse 2, this is not on the screen, Paul says, be transformed by the renewing, by the renewal of your mind. I like Philippians 4, 13 best of all, though. I want you to read this passage with me aloud. Are you ready? I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. Can I get over the mistakes that I've made in the past of not being under control of my own faculties? Can I do that? Absolutely you can. But you have to go to the right source. Jesus Christ is that source. He has the ability. If I choose, I can let God renew my mind through His promises. God has promised to be with us always, to never forget us. So we need to forget the mistakes of the past. We need to believe I can change. And then third, we need to refuse to believe your feelings. We have some weird feelings deep down in our own personalities, don't we? Cultivating this idea of self-control is literally talking yourself back from your own emotions. Let me repeat that in a different way. You know, sometimes you are challenged by your own fears, aren't you? Don't let your fears control you. There's a lot of emphasis, again, in our society about your feelings. How do you feel about this? Folks, when I wake up in the morning, my wife says, Steve, are you sure you feel like getting up and going to work today? She has never said that. She says, big boy, get up. You're going to work. I don't want to get up. Too bad. Roll out. Get dressed. Do what you're supposed to do, and I'll do what I'm supposed to do. Folks, I never feel like getting out of bed. Do you? I want to stay right there. That's a comfy place. You know what? Stop believing your fears, whatever they are. Look at Titus 2. Look at verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God teaches us to say no. I love this. We are talking. The Bible teaches you to talk to yourself. Say to yourself no to ungodly worldly passions. To live, there it is, self-controlled and upright godly lives. Folks, it's within our ability. We can, first of all, forget the past. Secondly, believe that I can change. Third, refuse to believe your feelings. Folks, the grace of God has given me the ability to say no to myself. I'm not good at saying no to myself. Are you? I can say no to you. I can say no to her. Do it all the time. Of course, she makes sure I do it anyway. You know what? The fourth one's really important. We need to avoid temptation. If you don't want to get stung, stay away from the bees, right? Yeah. Well, we need to teach our young people that as they come into those dating years, and I'm thinking especially of my grandchildren right now, those children need to plan their dates. They need to make sure that they know what the boy or girl has in mind, and they need to plan those things. They need to make sure that they are on the same page and plan very carefully. Go by your plans, not by your glands. I think I read that somewhere. I thought it was pretty spiffy. Same principle is true for adults. Even adults have to plan. We have to plan what we do. We have to be careful. We have to be careful what we say to someone of the opposite gender. And the Bible tells us that we need to run from temptation. I like Ephesians 4:27. Listen to this passage. Don't give the devil a foothold. That sounds like that we have this fortress, but that the devil is trying to get into our lives, and he just gets one little niche. He gets in that one spot, and he just kind of stays there, but he starts growing his influence in that area. That's exactly what Paul is mentioning here in Ephesians 4:27. Make sure you don't give Satan any foothold in your life. In Genesis 39, look at verse 11 and 12. One day, Joseph, he went into the house to attend to his duties. None of the household servants was inside. She, that's Potiphar's wife, caught him by his cloak, and she said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand, ran out of the house. Are you good at running? Sometimes the only thing you can do to avoid temptation is to get on your horse and get out of there. Get in your car, drive away. James says in James 4, verse 7, he says, "Resist the devil." I like the King James, it says, "Flee the devil and he will flee from you." You run away from him and he will run away from you. The Bible clearly says that we can be self-controlled individuals. What do you call people that have no self-control at all whatsoever in their life? You know what you call them? You call them prisoners at a penal institution. You see, these are individuals that don't know how to say no to themselves. They have not learned to control self, and so the government has to control their lives. They have to be locked up because they're a danger to society. They cannot control themselves. It's not a gender thing. It's men and women. It's not a social thing. It's not an economic thing. It's poor and rich. It's not a race thing. It's black, white, every kind of race that there is out there. Folks, we either become self-controlled individuals or somebody else will have to control us. I want you to imagine that you have a disease. It's an infection. You go to the doctor and the doctor says, "Listen, I've got some bad news for you. This is a serious, severe infection. But I also have some good news. There is a new drug on the market right now. It has been found 100% cure. You take this drug and it will absolutely cure this disease and you'll live." And the doctor writes out the script. "Now go down to the pharmacy today and get this. This is a proven cure for this disease." And imagine you look at the doctor and you say, "Well, doc, I just don't think I've done enough of myself. When I worked on this, when I've given it my best, then and only then will I go and buy this medication and take it." Would you do that? Or wouldn't you go right ahead immediately and get the script filled? And yet I hear people over and over again say after a lesson like this, "Steve, before I can become a Christian, I got to get some things fixed in my life. I got to get closer to God because He won't want me the way I am now." Wrong. You see, your response needs to be immediate. It needs to be now. You need to have Christ Jesus in your life today, immediately. Don't put it off. Don't put off becoming gentle and mostly self-control. I want you to realize that you have the need for the prescription of Jesus today, immediately. Good enough is not what you want. You want to be completely healthy in your life. Let me repeat these fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These nine fruit of the Spirit need to be in our lives every day. We need to be working on them. Let's bow in a word of prayer as we end. Father, thank you for your Son, Christ Jesus. Father, we want to be just like him in this life. Father, we want to be fruit-bearing individuals. We want to be people of love and joyful. We want to be patient and peaceful. Dear Father, we want to be kind and good and faithful. And tonight, Father, we've talked about two more things. In this world where we've told to be rough and tough, Father, help us to learn to be like Christ and be gentle in all situations of life. And finally, Father, every one of us need to work on controlling ourselves, controlling our mouths, controlling our habits, controlling what we do with our time. Dear Father, help us to be self-controlled, because Father, if we don't control ourselves, someone will control us. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son Jesus to be the cure for all of our diseases. Father, use us for eternal good and not for evil. We never want to be used by Satan for any of his purposes, especially with our mouths, Father. Help us be careful what we say to every person around us. Father, would you please help us to bear these nine fruit of the Spirit in our lives? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.